أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Welcome back after another brief hiatus. We were going through Tahara, the section on purification. We've gone through the two major ones, which are wudu and ghusl. Today we're going on to the third, which is the substitute for both of them. When a person lacks the ability to use water or lacks access to water. So that's what we're talking about today, inshallah. So Ibn Abi Zayd al-Khayrawani, rahimahullah, says, بَابٌ فِي أَحْكَامِ مَنْ لَمْ يَجِدِ الْمَاءَ وَصِفَةُ التَّيَمُّمُ. Section on somebody, on the rulings relating to someone who cannot find water, and a description of how tayammum is done. This is the section we're dealing with. So basically, this is called tayammum, which is an Arabic word, which means basically a goal or a purpose, but you're aiming towards the ground in a sense. I mean, it's the word that's used here for tayammumul. It mentions in the Quran, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. What is it again? فمن, what is the ayat again? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in Surah Al-Baqarah. Anyway, it'll come to me. But I mean, the word is used in this in
the.
The
word tayammum is used.
Yes, but with the sense of aiming towards something. Do not aim towards khabith, it says in that particular ayat. So this refers to what's translated by some as dry ablution. Ablution meaning to cleanse oneself in a ritualistic way, to clean oneself in a ritualistic way, but without using water. So this is tayammum. And as we're going to come to later on, it doesn't just have to be earth with which it is done. It can be any of the substances from the surface of the earth that are part of the earth, as we're going to come to that a bit later. And it's something which is a rukhsa. We're going to come to what a rukhsa means a little later as well. But a rukhsa, basically speaking, is a dispensation. Something that is allowed in order to make things easier for people. The deen is being made easier for people by means of this dispensation. So sometimes in certain situations, something is incredibly difficult. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants ease for us. So he grants us the means to do what we need to do, even in those trying circumstances. Example might be when you're traveling. We're going to come to that later. You struggle to find time to stop when you're traveling. You've struggled to find time to stop often to do, a full wudu, because you'd have to remove everything. So you're it then gives you the rukhsa of wiping over khufs. And you struggle to find a lot of time, so you have the opportunity to then pray shorter prayers and pray them together and so on and so forth. All of these various things are rukhsas. They're not always the same level. Sometimes a rukhsa is simply allowed, a dispensation. Sometimes it is sunnah. With traveling prayers, for example, it is a sunnah to shorten. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that you just do if you're finding things difficult. So you, for example, when it comes to travel prayers, you shorten the prayer, even if it's easy for you. Yes.
I mean, it's additional benefit to shorten the prayer.
Yes, because it's the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He always did it.
We don't have to understand that it's back then it was really difficult. Now for me, it's really easy.
So no, absolutely. It's got nothing to do with it. So basically, there's another rule when it comes to what's called a rukhsa, a dispensation, is that there is no qiyas.
What's mean of qiyas?
You cannot go to the reasonings behind it and look at an analogy and then find something that's a similar level of reasoning. Mm-hmm. So, for example, if you were to say the reason for shortening the prayer is purely because of difficulty, then by qiyas, maybe some level of difficulty is obtained in something else that you do. Maybe your work is incredibly difficult, and it's incredibly difficult as a result of your work to find time. And then you're purely basing it on the reasoning of difficulty. Then you think, oh, that type of job where you can only find a minute in a day, you can shorten your prayers. It
Okay.
doesn't, it, you can't do that qiyas. There's no qiyas allowed. So again, when we're going to come to khufs, with Imam Malik, you can only wipe over leather. Because the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he showed us how it was done, only wiped over leather, or what's called a jawrab, which is in fact something made of cotton or linen or wool, but covered in leather.
Or in leather.
So basically, it's a more comfortable khuf, not just leather, but le leather on
Leather.
top of cloth. So but the fact that he only wiped it on those things means you can't say qiyas at all. It's because it's what that thing is waterproof. It's because that thing is strong and so on and so on. So then you start to take nylon or you take something else that's plastic or whatever, and you say, oh, that does the same thing. You're not allowed to do that.
Okay.
Similarly, when it comes to well, tayammum is a bit more than just an ordinary rukhsah, because it's also got the divine thing in the Quran. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ. So it mentions in the Quran, if you don't find water, فَتَيَمَّمُوا, do tayammum. So it's an obligation, in fact, to do tayammum if you don't find water. It's more than just a rukhsah. It's a rukhsah that's an obligation on us. But we can't start doing, qiyas on this and say, look, in any situation where you can't find water, you do tayammum on anything that you can find. There are restrictions on what you can do tayammum on. So, I mean, you can't just make the qiyas. So sometimes, in fact, as we're going to see, the prayer ceases to be obligatory when you can't find any way of purifying yourself. So these are rukhsas. So anyway, it's firstly, it's in the Quran. It's an obligation in the Quran. And also it's showed to us that it's something we can do by a hadith of the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, فُضِّلْنَا عَلَى النَّاسِ بِالثَّلَاثِ جُعِلَتْ صُفُوفُنَا كَصُفُوفِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. We have been given preference over other people by me for three things. This ummah has three things that other ummahs were not given. He says, the first is our sufuf, our lines in the prayer, the way we pray, in a sense, has been made like the way that the angels come in lines, the way the angels line up. Secondly, جُعِلَتْ لَنَا الْأَرْضُ كُلُّهَا مَسْجِدًا. The entirety of the earth has been made a masjid, a place of prayer for us. So the peoples of previous times, they may had to, the only place they were allowed to pray was in sort of sanctified places, like in a mosque or a
Temple.
temple or whatever it is. We can pray wherever we find ourselves, as long as it's pure. No,
Was it just the misinterpretation of the people before?
no, no, no. This is something that has been given to this ummah to make it easier for this ummah.
Just to this one.
Yes. وَجُعِلَتْ تُرْبَتُهَا طَهُورًا إِذَا لَمْ نَجِدِ الْمَاءَ. And the turba, the earth or the whatever is on the surface of that ground that has been made a mosque for us, has also been made a means of purifying us if we can't find water. So this is the things that are given to this ummah to make it easier for us. So we can always pray wherever we find ourselves, even when we have no water in the middle of a desert, even when there's no mosque for miles, the time of the prayer comes, we always have the means available to us to do it. So it doesn't start weighing heavily on us. So we owe hundreds and hundreds of prayers just because we're traveling through a desert, for example.
The people before us, like Bani Israel, didn't have this option.
From what I understand from the shurrah, from the commentators on these hadith, no, this was something that was specific to this ummah. I'm not an expert on, Judaism or Christianity or Hinduism or any of these other things, so I have no idea. I'm just going on what I've seen from the shurrah. That's what they say. At-tayammumu yajibu li adam al-ma' fi safar. Tayammum is obligatory. It is an obligation. It's not simply an option for somebody who lacks water. So if you lack water, you haven't got a choice between saying, oh, well, I'll just delay my prayer outside of its time until I find water. And, I'll allow the prayers to stack up and make up a whole lot because I can't find water. No, that's not an option. Your only option is to purify yourself in that time, in the prayer, the time of that prayer, and do the prayer. You're not allowed to delay it. If you are unable to find anything to purify yourself within that time of the prayer, then that's a different question that is described later. He says, "Fis safar," when traveling, because this is the ordinary time that you're likely not to be able to find water. Most people, the place of residence where they have is around a well or around a lake or next to some sort of water source, because human beings need water in order to live. So most places of residence will typically have had availability of water, which is why he says safar. But the same ruling applies if there's a drought and all of the water that you have in your home area disappears, or they cut the water off, or whatever it is. The same rule applies. It doesn't just apply to travel, even though he specifies travel here, because that's the usual time you expect that to happen. Either ya'isa and yajidahu fil waqt. So it is obligatory on you to do tayammum when you are traveling if you have no hope, if you ya'isa, if you are despair of finding water within the time of the prayer. What does he mean by the time of the prayer here?
Start to do the...
He means the ikhtiyari time, which for dhuhr would be until asr. For asr would be until, no, isfirar, which is about when the yellowing of the sun, which is about 30, 40 minutes before maghrib, depending on the time of year.
30, 40 minutes.
Yeah. Depending on the time of year, it can be less or more. Maghrib, the ikhtiyari time, according to the mashhur, is straight away. Yeah. In the Maliki madhab, straight away. You don't have any delay, which is why we find it a little bit odd in some places where they've introduced a gap after the Maghrib Adhan now.
Yeah.
In some mosques, you find they do the Maghrib Adhan and then they wait around for 5-10 minutes and then they pray. So that's not the position according to the... And that's based on the hadith of when Jibril alayhi salam came to teach the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his prayer. The first day he came at the beginning of that prayer's time, and the second day he came at the end of that prayer's time. For Maghrib, he came at the same time on both days, right at the beginning of the time. We're going to come to that in the time of the times of the prayer. وَقَدْ يَجِبُ مَعَ وُجُودِهِ إِذَا لَمْ يَقْدِرْ عَلَى مَسِّهِ فِي سَفَرٍ أَوْ حَضَرْ لِمَرَضٍ مَانِعٍ. It is also sometimes obligatory for a person to do tayammum even when he has water. Even when a person has water and has access to water, it still can be obligatory for him to do tayammum. He says here, if he is not able to touch it. If he's not, in other words, it will cause some damage to him, or he's ill and it will delay his recovery, or it will make his condition worse, or maybe he has something like severe eczema that causes him great pain when he uses water, or whatever it might be. If using the water is damaging to that person, or has the ability, or has the potential to slow down his recovery, maybe he's only got a cold, for example, and that cold could get worse if he you know, has to. He only has access to cold water and has to do wudu with that cold water at Fajr, for example. Then he can't use it. I remember when I was in Albania, we didn't have any hot water, and we had to go outside in the snow sometimes to get the water out of the well. Get it out of the well, then you would take it. You could then heat it up as a kettle, but that was how you had to go and get the water, because there was no water in the tap at that in that particular. No, we got it later, but at that particular time, there wasn't. So we had to go and pump the well, get the water out, put it in a kettle, heat it up. But if we were ill, we probably wouldn't have been going through that process. Fi safarin, whether he's traveling, or hadarin, or whether he is at home, resident, limaradin mani, because of an illness that prevents him using water. Not every illness will prevent you using water. Some types of illness, you're perfectly fine using water and it's not going to cause you any harm at all. So it has to be one. And how do you know whether it's one that prevents you from using water? From prior experience or from the advice of a doctor who knows about these things. You don't just make it up yourself thinking, you know, I think water might be bad for me. Now, you have to have some basis when they talk about khawf, you have to have some real basis for this. It's not simply, speculation on your part.
Not simply that.
You're not just, the hypochondriac. أو مريض يقدر على مسيح, or perhaps you are somebody who is sick. For example, you might be bedridden. You have a condition that means you, by sick, it could mean somebody, for example, who's got broken legs. They can't get out of bed. So sick does not just mean an illness, but it could mean a physical condition like a disability or something that's happened to him. So he's somebody who can't, he's immovable. He can't get up and go and get water. He's lying in bed. But he's, if he had water there, he could sit up and do wudu, no problem, but he can't go and get it. So he says here, وَلَا يَجِدُ مَنْ يُنَاوِلُهُ إِيَّا, and he cannot find anybody to bring it to him within that time of the prayer. So he's in the time of the prayer. This especially applies now in the winter where your prayer times are so short. So, I mean, it might be, very, very short period of time. People come to visit people who are in these sorts of situations, but maybe it's just the moment where the prayer time is maybe an hour or two long and nobody comes within that period of time. He could do wudu if somebody brought it to him, but nobody did. So what does he do? He does tayammum. We're going to come to when you do tayammum, whether it's at the beginning of the time or the middle of the time or the end of the time in a little bit, inshallah. وَكَذَلِكَ مُسَافِرٍ يَقْرُبُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءِ وَيَمْنَعُهُ مِنْهُ خَوْفُ لُصُوصٍ أَوْ سِبَاعٍ. And the same applies if you are traveling, and indeed if you are resident, in fact. But if you are, and by the way, travel here does not mean a travel where you're shortening the prayer. It could be in any sort of travel. So long as that travel, according to one group, is a travel that you're permitted to do. In other words, if you've traveled yourself to go out and rob people on the highway, then according to one group of people, then you're not allowed to take advantage of the rukhsas that are granted to travelers. But there's a difference of opinion about that. Some say that this doesn't really apply here. So even if you've done it for that reason, according to one group, you can still do tayammum if you haven't got access to water because you still need to pray. But you wouldn't be allowed to shorten the prayer in those circumstances.
It's still not allowed to rob you.
وَكَذَلِكَ مُسَافِرٍ يَقْرُبُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءِ. So you are on a journey and you can see the water there. There's a river right there, for example. Or there's a river just on the other side of that hill, for example, because the ground. But you also know that there's a lot of highwaymen and robbers in this area. And that if you go off the path to that place, where the path where you might be safe, because you're in the caravan or whatever, and you try and go over there, you're putting yourself in danger of getting robbed, or getting killed, or getting hurt. Or maybe there's wild animals. Maybe there's a tiger on the loose or something like that. And if you go off the path, you are in danger of getting bitten or eaten or killed. Then again, that's the same as not having any water. Again, you have to do tayammum even though the water's just there. Again, this is not simply speculation. You haven't, heard a story some years before about such a place that, once somebody encountered some robbers in that particular place, and then you're coming there and suddenly you remember that story and you say, oh my God, I might be attacked if I go there. Didn't so-and-so tell me that he was once attacked 17 years ago or whatever it was? That's not what we're talking about here. That's basically cowardice. That's speculation. That's not real khawf. In those situations, you need to be going towards water. If you then see someone, then okay. He beat a hasty retreat. But otherwise, that's not enough grounds to not even make the effort to go to the water.
If it's unknown territory and there's a risk.
Well, it doesn't matter if it's unknown territory, so long as there is some reason to suspect the existence of such a thing. I mean, how many robbers are there in the world that every single unknown place would be?
Well, it's not just robbers.
Yeah. I'm talking about wild animals, yeah. Yeah, so I mean, obviously, if it's clear that there are tracks, they indicate there's wild animals. Or it's the sort of terrain where you would definitively expect them, like, that wolves keep to this sort of forest or whatever it is. Then there may be some grounds, but you have to have some reasonable grounds for it. It can't just be speculation. وَإِذَا أَيْقَنَ الْمُسَافِرُ بِوُجُودِ الْمَاءِ فِي الْوَقْتِ أَخَّرَ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ. So we have different types of people here. There's you're on a journey, and you've got 3 hours left until the end of the time of the Dhuhr, for example, 3 hours until Asr. And you know where you are. You know that there is a well 1.5 hours away traveling. If you continue in that direction, you know of this particular water. If you know for a fact that it's there, and you know for a fact that you are going to get there if you continue traveling on that particular speed that you're going before the end of the time, then you're not allowed to do tayammum. You have to continue to go. And then suddenly, if you still haven't reached it yet, because maybe it was further than you thought, or you were slower than you thought, then you wait till the end of the time before you do tayammum. You realize, oh, I'm not going to get there now. So then you go, okay, the end of the ikhtiari time, so just before Asr, then you would do your tayammum and your dhuhr. This is if you know for a fact that there is water, and basically you know, or you're pretty certain you'll get there, you just end up not getting there. Something happened. But still, in that case, you don't do tayammum immediately at the beginning. Akhara ila akhiri, you delay it until the end of its time. Wa in ya'isa minhu, but if you have no hopes whatsoever, you think it's absolutely impossible. It's absolutely impossible that I'm going to get there. I know, you remember, for example, you're traveling this thing and you remember a well. You've seen many times, you don't know of any water source, but you remember a well that's 25 miles away. And you know that's going to take you past the time of the prayer by the time you get there, even if you run or whatever it is. So you have no hope whatsoever of getting this particular water, and you don't know of any other water. Then basically you say, okay, let's do tayammum straight away. You do it at the beginning of the time. In these cases, we're going to come to, even if you find water after you've done tayammum, your prayer is valid, and you don't repeat the prayer unless you go against some of what we say here in terms of when you do it. So if this person who's certain does tayammum at the beginning of the time and then finds the water, he has to repeat his prayer if he didn't even make the effort to look for it. So he didn't even bother searching for it. If he searched for it but then still did it a little bit early, he's all right. In other words, he searched for it but then realized he couldn't find it, or thought that that would then take away from his certainty.
He has to first try for it.
Yeah, you have to make an effort. Obviously, with the first one, though, this one who has absolutely no hope, there's no point in him making an effort because he's already just, decided that it's a long, long, long way away. So he's made an effort in his mind in terms of working it out. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ مِنْهُ عِلْمٌ, if he has no knowledge about the water, has no idea, might get there, might not get there, doesn't know if there's water or not, or doesn't know if he's able to get there in time or not. إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ مِنْهُ عِلْمٌ تَيَمَّمَ فِي وَسَطِهِ, he continues on because he might find it, but then halfway through the time, he stops and he does tayammum and does the prayer. He doesn't have to continue to the end. So that's when you don't know either way. 50-50. You might get there, you might not get there. You're in doubt.
Yeah, and if he reaches to a place where there is water,
After that, then he doesn't repeat.
He doesn't have to repeat?
No. Because his prayer was valid. You don't have to repay prayers that you enter into in a valid way, and there's no recommendation if you enter into them in that valid way. If you went against it slightly, then sometimes there's a recommendation to repeat the prayer, but not an obligation, because tayammum is a valid form of substitution. If you, as I said, made no effort whatsoever, then you would have to, like if you're certain that there is water and you just ignored that certainty, like you had it in your bag. You didn't even bother looking in your bag to see if you can get it out. I have a question here. Why do Malikis find all these reasons to make tayammum even when water is available? Anecdotally speaking, observing the Malikis in Morocco. Well, I mean, we're going to go through all of the reasons why you can do tayammum, but being available is, you still have to be able to make use of that water. So there's a difference between water actually being present or not being present, and water being present, but to all intents and purposes not being present because you can't make use of it. So for example, if you have water in your pack and you need to drink and you're not sure that you're going to find any other water to drink by the end of the day, then that's again considered to be not having water. Because prior life, preserving one's life or even the life of one's animals is more important when there is a substitution available for wudu, but there is no substitution available for drinking water in terms of keeping your survival. وكذلك إن خاف أن لا يدرك الماء في الوقت والرجاء أن يدركه فيه. Similarly, he says, if you are afraid that you will not reach the water in the time, but you still have hopes that you are going to get to it. So this is not the same as being certain, not the same as being 50-50 here, but this is somebody who has high hopes of getting to the water, but it's not to the level of certainty. He's just pretty hopeful that it's going to happen. And actually, this person, according to the strongest position, prays at the end of the time, but here he's saying he prays in the middle of the time like the previous one. So there's obviously two positions here. So the certainty is always at the end of the time. If you have high hopes, in other words, you expect to do it, but you're not certain, then he's taking the position here that you do the middle of the time, and others have taken the position that you do the end of the time.
Middle being exact.
Well, no, more or less. I mean, end of the time, you just keep on delaying it until you know you can't delay it any longer without missing the time. Anything before that is basically middle of the time in a sense. So within the broad, whereas the other one, if you have no hope, you try and do it exactly at the beginning of the time, just as if you were in a mosque, basically to get the fadl of getting the beginning of the time.
What if someone has drinking water, but it is very less, and if he uses that for wudu, he will not have any drinking water at all in the journey?
Then you don't do it. You don't do wudu. You just do tayammum, of course. And I said, even if the drinking water is for your animals, or even if you've got a dog with you or a cat with you or whatever it is. But I mean, usually it's your camels or your horses or other people in your group. There's another point here. Sometimes you don't have water, but other people do have water. Obviously belonging to them. So you are then duty bound to buy it from them if they are prepared to sell it to you at the going price for water, if you have the means to do it. If they try and charge you an exorbitant amount, then that falls off and you don't have to do it. And if somebody gives you the water or gives you the means to buy the water, then you are duty bound to buy it as well. So you have to accept the gift of it or you have to buy it. You can't just go to tayammum. You know, some people don't like accepting gifts because they feel like it's a bit demeaning to somebody's giving them the means to buy water. It's ridiculous. But then you would have to do that. Another reason you can do it is if you're in a group of people traveling, or nowadays, probably better to say, for example, you've got a train to catch or a bus to catch or a plane to catch or something like that. And if you go and do wudu and pray, you're going to miss the train or miss boarding the plane or whatever it is. In those cases, you can do tayammum. Again, this was the question he was asking, why do Malikis find all of these reasons? It's to make sure you catch the prayer in time, basically, is one of the most important things. To make sure that you are able to pray in its time.
If I can do it, not I should do it.
No, no, you have to do it. This is one of the things where if you do, unless you know it's possible to miss that thing and then still be safe, but people travel in groups, and if you fall behind that group, your life could be in danger, or it could create a whole, you know, domino effect of things in your life. So those are the types of things that we don't allow. So I'm saying you can take it in those sort of things, especially if you're going to go on a long journey to somewhere else that's part of your livelihood, maybe, or visiting Silat al-Rahim or whatever it is, and you're going to miss that if you go and do wudu. I mean, it doesn't mean you deliberately delay until that moment so you can do tayammum. But if you happen to be in a rush, like I was recently coming from one plane, we had a transit to the other one, and massive airport is 45 minutes between flights. So you're basically running across the airport to stop and find somewhere where you could do wudu and all those sorts of things becomes very, very difficult. Especially if you're one long flight followed by another long flight and so on. So those are the circumstances we're talking. Nafrawi mentions another important here. If you are healthy and resident and you wake up late and think you're going to miss the time of subh, so say it's close to sunrise, you wake up and you look outside and think, oh my God, the sun's about to rise. And if I go and do wudu, I'm going to miss the time. What do you do? What do you do? No, because you're missing the time. You're not meant to miss the time.
Make it as quickly as possible.
But even if you do that, say you have to go somewhere to get out of your bed, go to find somewhere, do the minimum. You could do the minimum wudu, yes, if you have the time to do it, just doing the faraid. But even then, that might be difficult for you to be able to do, especially if it's cold and things like that, and you've got to warm up the water and things of that nature.
If it's a long process,
If it's a long process, it will take you outside of the time, so you're not able to fit in a rakat within the time. Then you do tayammum. Yes, you have to do tayammum. It's not an option because catching the prayer in its time is obligatory. What happens if you wake up in a state of janaba? So you've been with your wife in the night, and then you haven't done your ghusl the night before for whatever reason. So you then go to sleep, wake up, and suddenly you look outside and think, oh my gosh, the sun's almost about to rise. If I go and do a ghusl, I'm going to miss the time. What do you do? If you have enough time to do wudu, do you do wudu? No, because wudu can never substitute for ghusl. So what do you do?
Tayammum
Ah, yes, tayammum. Again, you do tayammum. And then what happens if you then realize that you were wrong? And there would have been, there would have, after you finish praying or during the prayer, you realize there would have been time. What happens?
come back and do it,
Nope.
but there's still time to do this.
Yeah, you were wrong. You did a calculation,
Can you
but
stop
then when you
talking?
start your prayer and you say Allahu Akbar and you're in the prayer, and suddenly you realize, actually,
Still happen.
I've still got 20 minutes or whatever.
You don't have to come back and
No,
do
you entered into it in a valid way. Your
it.
prayer is valid. You don't even have to repeat it, even if during your prayer you realize it. If you realize before your prayer and you go and do tayammum, your prayer is invalid. But if you've started your prayer, of course, I only mention this for subh because this is the most likely occurrence. But it does apply to all of the other prayers. So if you had an evening, afternoon rest, for example, and hadn't prayed asr when you went to sleep, and then you got up just before Maghrib and you needed to pray asr, same thing. Same thing applies, whichever prayer it is, if you're going to miss the time.
Are the two different elements for Janaba and
Same,
Wudu?
exactly the
Okay.
same time, exactly the same. One other thing, just before we go on to that, we should make the point that tayammum is connected to the prayer that you're doing it for, because it doesn't remove impurity, it simply lifts it for a particular action. So if you are before the time of Maghrib, and you know Maghrib is about to come, so you do tayammum then for Maghrib before the time, that's not valid. You can only do tayammum for a prayer in whose time you are in. Very important point.
Is it placing you in a state of purity
For that prayer
at that
and for
point?
anything you connect to that prayer after it. Unless you're somebody who's sick, in which case you can do tayammum for anything that you would need wudu for.
You have to repeat them for everything.
You do as well, yes. But not only every obligatory prayer.
Every obligation then.
Yeah. وَمَنْ تَيَمَّمَ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ ثُمَّ أَصَابَ الْمَاءَ فِي الْوَقْتِ If any of these people we've just mentioned, all of these ones are the categories of these people who we've gone through, the person who is certain, the person who is unsure, the person who has no hope, and so on. If any of these people or the person who doesn't do it because of thieves and whatnot. If any of these people do tayammum and then they find water in the time of the prayer after they have finished praying, what happens? He says here, فَأَمَّا الْمَرِيضَ الَّذِي لَمْ يَجِدْ مَنْ يُنَاوِلُهُ إِيَّاهُ. As for the person who is able to use wudu, to use water, but cannot find anybody to bring the water to him because he's immobile, he, if he did tayammum, and then somebody brings him water after that, should repeat. He should repeat. The reason here is because it is considered to be his fault. He was the one who fell short because he knew where the prayer times were. He should have been arranging for people to come in the prayer time. This is for somebody who is not regularly visited. If he was somebody who has visitors all the time and he had decent grounds to expect that somebody would come in that prayer time, but it's just for some reason nobody did, then he wouldn't have to repeat it because he hasn't fallen short. It's only he only has to repeat because he's done something, like he's been lacking in taking the provisions for himself in order to make sure that he did wudu. It's not obligatory, by the way, when he says he should repeat. It's recommended. Doesn't mean that his prayer wasn't valid. It was. But it's recommended for him to repeat the prayer with wudu. Not to repeat it with tayammum. Obviously. وَكَذَلِكَ الْخَائِفُ مِنْ سِبَاعٍ وَنَحْوِهَا. The same applies to somebody who doesn't do wudu because of his fear of animals or his fear of robbers and things like that, preventing him from getting to the water. Again, this is referring to somebody who's doing it on the basis of speculation without having some real grounds for that. Because if you don't really have any real grounds apart from seeing maybe a sign of something and you decide not to, that's a sign of somewhat of cowardice, basically. You could have made the effort and actually gone to check, but your cowardice prevented you from doing it. But if you actually see the animals or see the thieves and then don't go for that reason, that's different. Then you wouldn't be recommended to repeat the prayer. وكذلك المسافر الذي يخاف أن لا يدرك الماء في الوقت ويرجو أن يدركه فيه. The same applies to the person who is fearful that he won't get to the water, but actually is hopeful that he will. In other words, he's using both these terms to indicate somebody who expects at some level more than 50% sure that he's going to get to the water. If this person does it in the middle of the time, not at the end of the time, he's saying here it's recommended if he finds water after that, that he repeat. Actually, that fits in with the position of the majority. And this applies to all of them if they all do it in the beginning of the time. All of these people who are for the middle of the time, if they do it in the beginning of the time and then find water, they should repeat. لَا يُعِيدُ غَيْرُ هَٰؤُلَاء وَلَا يُصَلِّي. So other than these ones, the other people do not repeat. So the other one who prays at the beginning of the time because he has no hope, if he finds water the second he's finished the prayer, he doesn't have to do it. If he finds water from other than the water that he expected to find, you know, he expected to get to a well in time and they didn't find that well, so he did tayammum, and then they found some other water. Again, that's not grounds for them to have to repeat it, or even recommended to repeat it. So this is the next thing. وَلَا يُصَلِّي صَلَاتَيْنِ بِتَيَمُّمٍ وَاحِدٍ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ السَّبْعَةِ. None of these categories of people, these seven categories of people that he's mentioned here, if we go through them, there were seven. None of them can do two obligatory prayers with a single tayammum. You cannot do two obligatory prayers with a single tayammum. He says here, illa marid, except for a sick person, la yaqdiru ala massi al-ma li dararin bi jismihi, who is not able to touch water because of something wrong with his body. In other words, or maybe an illness that will affect him, something in his body that prevents him from doing tayammum. In other words, that will be made worse by water, or the recovery will be delayed by water, or it will cause pain to him by water, who is also muqim, who is not traveling. So he says here, this is the only one who's allowed to do this. In other words, he can do, according to this physician, he could do tayammum at the end of the time of dhuhr, pray dhuhr, and then immediately pray the asr afterwards, or do the tayammum for dhuhr and asr in the shared time of them both. He takes this position with this one person, maybe because even touching your skin in those things to do tayammum might be painful for these people. But the majority position is not even this person can do it. The majority position, the mashhur of the madhab, is nobody whatsoever can do more than one fard prayer with a single tayammum. Not even if you have, you know, 1,000 prayers to make up, because you spent a long part of your youth not following the deen properly, and then you repented and went back to it, and then suddenly you have so many prayers to make up. Maybe you're making up 5 prayers at a time after each fard prayer, maybe. You still can't do one tayammum and then do all of those prayers. You have to do tayammum for each of them. Or, for example, you forget to pray dhuhr, and then you pray asr, and then suddenly you remember dhuhr after asr, so your asr becomes invalid. So then you have to pray dhuhr and asr. You still have to do a separate tayammum for each of them, and so on. This is the general position in this. وَقَدْ قِيلَ يَتَيَمَّمُ لِكُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. See, he says here, and it is also said that this ill person has to do tayammum for every prayer, which I said is the majority position. وَقَدْ رُوِيَ عَنْ مَالِكْ فِي مَنْ ذَكَرَ صَلَوَاتٍ. And it has been related from Malik concerning somebody who remembers prayers that he didn't pray, and يُصَلِّيَهَا بِتَيَمُّمٍ وَاحِدٍ, that they should be prayed with a single tayammum. But again, he said that this is a very, very weak position, and nobody follows that position. That's not the position in the madhab, even from all of the major students of Malik. There, you can pray lots of prayers with a single prayer, so long as all those other prayers are non-fard prayers, and so long as they are done after the fard prayer. Even if some of those are fard kifayas, so long you know, like you're in a mosque and they immediately jump up to do a janaza prayer after the dhuhr, you can pray that prayer with it.
Not before.
The only person who can use tayammum for before the fard is travelers and people who are sick. As for somebody who is doing tayammum because he's not got access to water, but he's not traveling, he's in his residence, he can only do tayammum for obligatory prayers, not the Jummah either. You have to do for the dhuhr in that sense. But so if everybody in a village does not have water, then they couldn't do the Jummah in a sense. But generally speaking, he can only pray then after, or if he wants to recite Quran and touch a mushaf, after doing it for an obligatory prayer. That's somebody who's not sick. If somebody's sick, they can do it for whatever they want to do it. Every time they want to do it, 2 rakats in the night or whatever it is, they can do tayammum.
Did I understand? If I have to do tayammum, I will not be able to pray Jummah. I have to pray Jummah.
If you're doing it purely from lack of water, if you're doing it because you're sick and you can't touch water, then you could definitely pray Jummah.
Because of lack of water,
well, there's an indication then that nobody has water.
Yeah.
I mean, there's an indication that place has no water if you're doing it from lack of water.
Then they have to do
so. Generally speaking, yeah. There's also somebody who has water in your pack that you don't need to drink, and then you forget that you've got that water there, and then you pray, and then you think, "Oh my gosh, I actually had water in my pack. I could have used that to do I could have used that to do wudu." That person is also recommended to make up his prayer, similar to the one who knows there's going to be water in a sense, but does tayammum because he despairs. Well, he thinks that he's not going to find it, and then is recommended to make it up. وَتَيَمُّمْ بِصَعِيدِ الطَّاهِرِ. So what do you do tayammum with? How do you do tayammum? And what do you do tayammum with? He says here, tayammum is done with sa'i. In the Quran it says, صعيد طيب. صعيد طيب. So what does that mean? He says here it's التيمم بالصعيد الطاهر. So طيب, this word is often translated as good. Here he says it means pure. His tafsir, his explanation of the word طيب is that it means pure. So anything that is pure, and is also a sa'id. So he says here, what is sa'id? He says, وَهُوَ مَا ظَهَرَ صَعُودَ, because the word ظَهَرَ صَعُودَ means to be on the surface or to be above. So ظَهَرَ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ, on the surface of the earth, minha, from the earth. So Imam al-Shafi'i considered sa'id to be a synonym to mean the same thing as turab, as earth. So he only considered tayammum to be valid from earth. That's because mentioning, you know, when you do tayammum, some of it touches your hand and then you shake off some of it. So that indicates that it's earth. So he took the position that it was only earth. Imam Malik said, no, anything that's from the earth on the surface of the earth. So that would mean sand, which is like small stones that have been broken up, or earth, or stones, or rocks, or ore, copper ore, or zinc ore, or or sulfur, or alum, or all of these sorts of, or limestone, or all of these clay from the ground, and so on and so forth. All of these things, you could do tayammum on all of them, or even snow or ice. When it falls on the ground and then solidifies on the ground, becomes considered to be a part of it, you could then do tayammum on that. Or salt, so you have salty ground that's got a lot of high level of salt on it. Or even marshland, when it's a little bit damp, you could do tayammum on that. But with respect to the last one, you can only do tayammum on it if there's nothing else available to do tayammum on. And then you can, as I said, you can do with all of these ores, you know, like iron and all of these types of things, so long as it's still in the area where these things come from. So the place from which it's extracted. So even if it's moved around within that area, but if you take it somewhere else, and especially if you do any manufacturing to it, you're no longer able to do it with any of these metals or ores of these types. There are certain types of ore that even on the ore themselves, you're not allowed to do tayammum. Silver, gold, gemstones, and other things like platinum that have huge value that you'd be considering to be taking the mickey, you know, doing tayammum on, and they sort of like, it's a sign of showing your wealth or whatever it is. So you're not allowed to generally do that on those things. And according to the majority position, if you're in an area that that's all there is on the ground, the mashhur is you don't do tayammum and you don't pray. But that's all there is. But there is a second position in the madhab says, well, you've got to make sure you pray. So then in those circumstances only, like with marshland, you can use that to do tayammum. The same applies to things like wood, grass, reeds, other sorts of plants and shrubbery and all those sorts of things. You're not allowed to do tayammum on them. No.
If there's grass on earth, then we are not able to use that.
So what you should do in those circumstances is you should pull out the grass if you can, so you can access the earth underneath. If you're unable to do that, then again, the same applies as with gold and silver. The majority do take position that you'd, as a last resort, you do it on that. But that's a last resort position. But the mashhur of the madhab is you don't do tayammum on it. Then you also have the situation where you have certain substances that are taken and then are baked into building materials. So the process of bricks, or it might be plaster, like just gypsum or those sorts of things that goes through a manufacturing process. When they go through a manufacturing process, especially one that involves baking them, cooking them, I don't mean baked by the sun, actually baking these bricks, but using heat to turn them into bricks, you're not allowed to do any tayammum on them. When they've gone through the heating process, that's removed them from being something connected to the earth. And again, things like gypsum, when they're mixed with other substances to then create plaster. So there are certain types of wall. For example, if you have a mud brick wall, you could do tayammum on that wall if it's not been baked. So long as there's no barrier, such as, you know, they used to use a lot of hay. Grass sort of stuff, reeds and hay on the surface. If that blocks it, then you can't do tayammum on it. Or if it's made of stones that have been cut. For example, you have a marble staircase. Could you do tayammum on that? Yeah. Because it's simply been cut, nothing more than that. Or polished, maybe, but it's not been heated or anything like that. Or there are certain types of bricks which are made without heating them. Again, that sort of brick, you're allowed to do tayammum on.
What is process with heat?
Process with heat mainly. Or when it's, you know, with the whole process where they crush them and then they mix them with other chemicals and completely change their substances. Or if they are ores themselves, which are being extracted from the ground for their to be used for other things like metals, then, or wood, if you cut wood down from trees, but you're not allowed to do it on the trees themselves, but then you wouldn't be able to do it on the wooden floor or the carpets.
Without to become wooden floors.
No, you can't. So he says, "Ma dhahara ala wajhi al-ardi minha min turab," whether that's earth or ramal or sand or hijara or stones and rocks or sabkha or salted land or anything like that. So that's the first part of what it is and the things that you can do it on. Again, with water, by the way, if there is nothing available for you to do tayammum on, then somebody then has something that you could use, you're required to buy it off them. So long as the price is not exorbitant. It's like with water. And then there are also people in certain positions where it's impossible for them to do tayammum. We're going to come to this in this next section. You know, they can't physically touch everything. So he says, how do you do tayammum? He says, yadribu biyadayhi al-ard. So the first stage of tayammum, and this is the first obligation of tayammum, is, he uses the word yadribu, which means literally to strike. He strikes with his two hands the earth. This is the first obligation of tayammum. Because this is the first obligation of tayammum, one thing that goes without saying is the intention then must accompany this. You cannot delay your intention until after you've done this, because this is an obligation. Again, the word strike is the wrong connotation here, because it's used, but it doesn't mean slap or to hit hard. Because usually when somebody thinks of daraba, they think of punching somebody or hitting somebody. It's more like placing your hands properly on the ground, not just sort of touching above them a little bit so you feel a tiny bit of the earth or the sand or whatever touching your hands. No, you place them properly on the ground. You don't have to do it with strength, but you make sure that they touch the insides of your hands and your insides of your fingers touch the ground. If you're doing it with a stone and that stone is smaller than the size of your hand, then you make sure that every part of your hand has touched that stone. If you don't have your hands because they've been cut off or you had an accident, then you use the stumps of your hands, if that's all you can use. If your hands are cut off to here, then you use the elbows or you use whatever else you can. If you don't have anything with which to touch the ground and bring it to, because you're going to see your face is the first thing, then you can roll your face in the ground in order to get that part of the tayammum done. If you can't even do that, because say they mention an instance, say you're tied up and you're suspended from the ceiling. So how do you do your tayammum? They say, well, there's one way you can do it is like in the prayer, you can do your prayer with gestures. Like you just move your eyes or you move your head. You can sort of gesture with your hands and your face towards the ground with the intention of tayammum. Or better than that, if you're in a position where you can't do it yourself, say you remember Hajj of the Sabur, rahimahullah, had a broken arm for a while, which meant that he couldn't do his tayammum on his own. You get somebody to come and do the actual sort of wiping of your limbs for you, do the tayammum for you. So basically, you use whatever means you can to make sure that you can get it done. Because you cannot pray without being in a state of purity. And if the only means of purity available to you is tayammum, then you just go, keep on going until there is nothing left available for you to do. If there's absolutely nothing left that's available for you to do, if all the ground around you is impure, all the ground around you is gold, whatever we said, there's just no way of you being able to do tayammum in your situation, and the prayer time passes, what does that mean? No. Position of Malik was you don't pray.
Okay.
You haven't, in the prayer time, you never had the conditions for you to be able to pray. And Allah does not make anything harder on a person than they are able to do. So he doesn't have to pray. Well, that's the position of Malik. There were other positions within the madhab. They had all of them. Some people said you pray even without tahara, and then you make it up as well. Some people said you pray even without being able to do tahara properly. You just do whatever you can do, and then you don't make it up afterwards because you were doing what only you could do. Other people say you don't pray then, but you have to make it up. So all the four bases were covered, basically. But Malik's position was you don't have to pray.
What is, like, after rain, you have a little mud kind of thing, the earth around me.
Well, then it depends whether there's enough for you to be able to get the water to do wudu.
Yeah, there's no water, but the earth...
Then again, as I said, it's like, you know, if that's all you can use, like with the position of marshland, and that's what you do. You use tayammum even if it's a bit wet. That's all that's available. فَإِنْ تَعَلَّقَ بِهِمَا شَيْءٌ نَفَضَهُمَا نَفْضًا خَفِيفًا. So if you put your hands to the ground and then you've done it on earth and then you take them up and there's earth still sticking to your hands, you shake your hands gently, not with huge force. No. You should not wipe your hands on anything after touching the ground. So you just, because this is the reason why it mentions shaking them like this. Again, because you haven't done this in order to dirty your face or to harm yourself with some you know, scratchy sort of sand or whatever it is. So the purpose is not the fact that we can do it on stone proves that it's not bringing stuff to our face, physical stuff. But also the indication that he says you shake it and don't do this is that you should not wipe your hands on anything until you have wiped what you have done, put them on the ground to wipe, which is your face firstly, and then as we're going to come to your arms next. So that's very important. If you do that, or you wipe them on the wall or whatever, or your trousers or whatever, it doesn't invalidate the tayammum. Your tayammum is still valid, but it's recommended that you make up the prayer if you did it that way. ثم يمسح بهما وجهه كله مسحا خفيفا. Some people add here. So then you wipe your face after touching them to the ground or the stone or whatever you use. You wipe your face, a gentle wipe. You don't go like this, like you're doing when you're washing, making sure you get every wrinkle and every. No, you do a. You basically do a. You just go, make sure you try and get in your eyes, and then go down your beard. It's not sort of like washing. You don't have to cover every single. Make sure you've touched every single spot of skin. ثم يضرب بيديه الأرض. Then again, you touch the ground, place your hands on the ground a second time. This second time is sunnah. So if you didn't do it, and you simply then wipe your face and then wiped your arms without touching the ground again, your tayammum would be valid. But you'd be missing out sunnah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then he says, you touch your hands to the ground again. فَيَمْسَحُ يُمْنَاهُ بِيُسْرَاهُ. So I'm just going to read through all of this and then show you what he means. He says here, so he wipes his right hand with his left hand. يَجْعَلُ أَصَابِعَ يَدِهِ الْيُسْرَى عَلَى أَطْرَافِ أَصَابِعِهِ يَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى, placing the fingers of his left hand on the outside of the tips of the fingers of his right hand. ثُمَّ يَمُرُّ أَصَابِعَهُ عَلَى ظَاهِرِ يَدِهِ وَذِرَاعِهِ. Then he passes his fingers along the outside of his hand and the outside of his arm. his lower arm, I suppose, the lower arm up to the elbow. وَقَدْ حَنَّ عَلَيْهِ أَصَابِعَهُ, and he bended his fingers around the arm. So not just kept them straight, but bended the fingers around the arm. I'll show you how it's done in a minute. Hatta يَبْلُغَ الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ, until he reached the elbows. ثُمَّ يَجْعَلُ كَفَّهُ, then he places the palm of his hand عَلَى بَاطِنِ ذِرَائِهِ مِنْ طَيِّ مِرْفَقِهِ, on the inside of his arm where the fold of his elbow is. قَابِدًا عَلَيْهِ, holding on to his arm and pushing upwards. حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْكُوعِ, until he reaches the wrist. مِنْ يَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى, of his right hand. ثُمَّ يَجْرِي بَاطِنَ بُهْمِهِ, then he passes the inside of his thumb عَلَى ظَاهِرِ بُهْمِ يَدِهِ الْيُمْنَى, along the outside of the thumb of his right hand. ثُمَّ يَمْسَحُ الْيُسْرَى بِالْيُمْنَى هَكَذَا, so then he does the wipes the left hand in the same way that he writes the right hand. So I'm going to show you how to do this. Basically, what he's saying here is you take, after putting your hands on the ground for the second time, you place your fingers here on the other tops here on the outside, holding your thumb away. Then you wipe down the outside of your hand, just using your fingers, all the way down to your elbow, just using your fingers. Then, well, I just show like this. Then you bring your palm and bring it onto the inside of your hand. Place your palm on the inside at the bottom. And then now wipe with your palm and not the fingers, all the way up to the wrist. That's what he's saying here. Then with the thumb, which hasn't touched anything in the meantime because you've kept it apart, you wipe the outside of your thumb. And then he's saying you do the same thing with the other hand. And then we're going to come to the next bit when you go between the fingers with the insides of your, to making sure you're wiping the insides with the, of both sides, because which, what touched the ground, it was the insides of your fingers. But the elders say you don't need to worry about the thumb. The thumb can come up here and you just continue to wipe and you don't have to make a separation of the thumb separately. So you do all of this and then you come up, just keep on wiping with the thumb like that. And then you do the same thing, wiping each palm here, and then you go between with the inside of the thumb and the inside of the finger, going up each finger on that one, and the same there. Yeah. فإذا بلغ الكوع, when he reaches the wrist of the second hand, of the right hand, now you've done all of this. He says here, you masaha kaffahu al-yumna bi kaffihi al-yusra, you wipe the palm of the right hand with the palm of the left hand to the end of the fingers. ولما مسح اليمنى باليسرى واليسرى باليمنى كيف شاء. But he says here, if you don't use this particular method that we've showed you, however you wipe your right hand and your left hand, so long as you've wiped it all, your tayammum is valid. So even if you did it this way, totally differently, and then made sure you wiped everything, making sure you wiped it all, that's valid. But there's a but say, for example, you're pressed for time and you only do it to the wrists rather than all the way down to the elbow. Your prayer is valid, even though you've missed out what some people consider to be a wajib, or some people consider to be a sunnah of the rest of it. But your prayer is valid, and you should only make it up until the time. After the time, you don't make it up. If you miss out a bit of your arm, say you just did that and didn't do the inside when you're doing tayammum, then your tayammum wouldn't be valid. So it's not the same. If you missed out, say your right hand or your left hand or whatever. He says here, كيف شاء وتيسر عليه وأوعب المسح لأجزأه. So if you wipe your right hand with your left hand and your left hand with your right hand, however you want, and just do it in an easy way, وأوعب, and do it thoroughly, wipe it thoroughly, لأجزأ. It's enough for him. So we will finish there because there's just a little bit more to do, but we'll finish there because it's 8 o'clock. Are there any questions about tayammum? Tayammum is a surprise, is a surprisingly important one because we all fall ill at various times. And I mean, I've seen people who I've know who've known the deen, have studied lots and lots of different books, and then when they come to something like tayammum that they haven't had to do very regularly because they've been healthy their whole lives, suddenly you watch them do tayammum and they have no idea how to do it. So it's more important than you realize, even if you're a very healthy person who doesn't usually have any situation where he's required to do this. And as I said, we all have situations where we might wake up late, or especially when we're traveling, and we're not sure of the times of the local places. So it's a useful tool to have in your toolkit, knowing how to do tayammum. It's a necessary one as well. The importance of prayers in their time.
It's like you strike the ground and shake your hands. You expect there still to be some residual earth as your wife.
Yeah, there would still be. It's just the purpose of shaking them is not to remove everything. In fact, there's no harm in anything touching your face. I mean, it's not, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is just to prevent it being enough that it might cause harm to you. That's one purpose. The other purpose is just to indicate that you don't wipe it. By saying that you shake because it's a natural reaction, it's saying, no, don't wipe.
And the purpose of wudu is physically cleaning, spiritually cleaning.
No, it's not. The purpose of wudu is not physically cleaning at all.
It's only spiritual cleaning.
Yes.
So is the same intention for tayammum?
So we didn't go into that. The intention for tayammum is either to fulfill the obligation of tayammum, because if you're by fulfilling the obligation of tayammum, you're making yourself in a state to pray, or to make yourself in a state where it's lawful for you to pray, or to temporarily lift the state of impurity from yourself so that you can pray. But the purpose of the intention of tayammum is not to remove the state of impurity, because it cannot do that. And if you do tayammum for what we're going to come to next time, for ghusl, you have to make that intention that you're doing it as a substitute for ghusl. There's a question here. Is washing between the toes fard, sunnah, or fada'il in ghusl? It is obligatory in ghusl to wash between the toes. It's not the same as wudu. When wudu, it is not obligatory. It is recommended merely. It's not even at the level of sunnah to wash between the toes, apart from between the big toe and the second toe, because especially when people used to wear sandals, there was always a gap between the big toe and the second toe. So that was considered something that was exposed all the time, and then therefore somewhere that you had to wash in wudu. So when you're doing wudu, you have to wash between the big toe and the second toe, but not between any of the other toes. That's not an obligation. Is it haram or makruh to do istinja for breaking wind? I mean, it's difficult to call things haram, but they're definitely that's something that we should not be doing. And so it's definitely much, it's maybe a strong makruh. But I mean, I don't know if it's something is haram, which means you're punished for doing it. I don't know if that's the case. I wouldn't go far as to say that. It's just something we've been told not to do, because it's excess, going to excess in the deen. Of course, sometimes people, you know, have diarrhea where they pass wind, there's a strong likelihood something comes out with it. That's different. This is just ordinarily passing wind. If a woman's average duration is 5 days, but she still bleeds after 5 days and add 3 days, but it only lasts 7 days total, is her new average 7 or 8? 7. And what is the mashhur on the number of times to wash the arms in the Maliki school? 2 or 3 times? 3 times with all of these, but both of them are allowed. But the strongest position is with all of them, 3 times with all the washing. Any other questions before we finish?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I was wondering about the beard during ghusl. When do we do it? Do we do it with the face or with the head or with the neck or all three?
The beard is done with the face in ghusl, apart from the underneath, obviously, which is part of the neck. But the beard that you would do in wudu, you just make sure you do it much more thoroughly, going right to the skin when you're doing a ghusl. It's part of the face.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
Underneath the neck here, which is not part of the face in for wudu terms, you would then wash that bit when you do your neck, when you start your right quadrant, upper right quadrant.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. I had an
Welcome.
aqidah question too, if I could ask quickly.
Yep.
If I'm more comfortable with the aqidah in Risala than Murshid Al Mu'in, does that mean I'm Athari, or does it mean that I'm just a simple Ashari?
I mean, they do say that the Aqidah in the Risala is Ash'ari, because he was connected to that. It's just that the way he put it is quite a simplistic one to make it easier for people, rather than going into all of the proofs.
Alhamdulillah.
So I mean, it's not problematic at all, so long as you understand that the points that are that could be understood literally should not be understood literally.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, alhamdulillah. I had one more question, if that's okay. Quick one. The washing for Mehdi, it never mentions that I can remember in any books about washing underpants or legs or any surrounding area. Is there a ruksa, or is it just implied that obviously if there's najis, you would also wash the area around the whole part?
I mean, it's understood that if something is najis and it gets onto clothing or onto place, then if it's, especially on clothing, if it is more than they called a dirham baghli, which was sort of like a part of the leg of a camel that when it bent down that popped out a little bit, but it was a similar level size to a coin. That basically, if it was more than that size, then you had to wash it. If it was smaller than that size, then it was overlooked. So,
Alhamdulillah. Okay.
in something like Madi is quite liquidy, more so than Madi than money. So that would actually probably spread out quite a lot. So you probably would, if you had that, have to wash your underpants or remove them at least for praying.
Okay, alhamdulillah. She's like a little hair shake.
Yep. Welcome. Are there any other questions before we finish today? Okay, we'll finish there. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amin. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin 'abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati 'amma yasifun wa salamun 'alal mursalin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. See you next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.